Ephesians chapter 4. We'll read verses 1 to 16 this morning. We'll be focusing on verses 13 to 16. Hear now the inspired word of God. Therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Now this expression, he ascended, what does it mean except that he also descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is himself also he who ascended far above all the heavens, so that he might fill all things. And he gave some as apostles and some as prophets, some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Let's pray. Father, once again, we would simply ask that you'd be pleased to bless the preaching, that, Father, that as you promised, that your word would not return void, but would accomplish every purpose for which you send it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, yesterday I attended the graduation ceremony of a former student. He graduated from the Stony Brook School, and this is the season of graduations, isn't it? In fact, on June the 6th, we will have a graduation ceremony here for our Hope Home Education Center, and Emily will be graduating from high school. Then on June 21st, GCA will be having their graduation ceremony, and Mariah will be graduating from high school. And then at the end of the summer, Brooke will be graduating from CW Post with her master's degree. So each of these events is significant for the graduates and for their families. They mark a time of transition in their lives. And whether it be moving from high school to college or attaining a postgraduate degree, it marks a change. And while there's great joy in graduating and putting that period of time behind you, there's always a certain amount of apprehension in moving from the familiar to the unknown. This also is Memorial Day weekend. And we know that the change from civilian life to the military life is a great change. And it takes time to get used to this major change in lifestyle. But it takes more than just time to adjust to new circumstances, especially for young people who are expected to mature as they move from one stage of life to the next. As a child matures, we expect them to take on more responsibility, to behave differently than they did when they were younger. And we call that process growing up. And frequently a parent can be heard rebuking a child and telling him, grow up. How many times have we heard that? Have we said those things? Grow up. Especially if the child is failing to live up to his new responsibilities. This growing up or maturing is an expectation on the part of the parents, and it's also expected by society. And this is also a very biblical principle. The book of Proverbs is replete with wisdom designed to help a child to grow in maturity. And by this maturing process, what we mean is more than just physically and emotionally. The Bible tells us we are to all grow spiritually as well. For when we come to Christ, we are born again. We are spiritual babies. And there is an expectation that spiritual babies will not act as they should. But the expectation is that as a Christian, we are all expected to mature as we progress in our Christian life. And we're also expected to mature as a church. And that is what Paul addresses in our text for this morning. In fact, Paul basically tells us, grow up. I keep telling you, Paul was a New Yorker. If he was born today, he would have been born in Manhattan. I know he would have, you know. Because he tells us, grow up. Remember where we are in our study. Paul has been exhorting us to be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. We are told to do that by walking in a manner worthy of our calling. And Paul has also told us that God has given us gifts to aid us in our maturity. And he has given us gifts in the form of servants whom he has given gifts of the Spirit to teach and lead his church. That's what we looked at last week. And we must not forget about the men that he has given to the church, especially in our day and age when we have their writings preserved for us. Do you realize what a blessing it is? In the form of our library right on that wall over there, we can benefit from the wisdom God gave Martin Luther, John Calvin, John Owen, Jonathan Edwards, Charles Bridges, the Hodges, and so many other people from ages who they're long dead and buried. But the wisdom that God gave them to lead his church has been captured for us on the pages of these books. And we can benefit. We are truly blessed. How many people can say, well, yeah, I consulted with Calvin yesterday. and he said, we even use this terminology around the table during our fellowship time. Well, what does Calvin say about that? What did Luther say about that? You know, and we have so many resources that we can use. We're not left to ourselves. And these are gifts that God gave to the church for our benefit. And if we're not using those, we're actually denying and misusing gifts God has given to us. But he has also given gifts to every member of the church. And he expects those gifts to be used for his glory and the advancement of his kingdom here on earth. And so as we examined last week, God expects you to be equipped for the work of service and to the building up of the body of Christ. It's the purpose for the gifts. And we continue this morning as we see Paul, he shows three very specific purposes for exercising your particular spiritual gift. And let me say this. If the exercise of spiritual gifts is not in keeping with these purposes, then the gifts are being misused. So let's look at verse 13. Paul says, until we attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. Notice how Paul keeps returning to this theme of unity. The church is the body of Christ, and therefore there should be unity. And the gifts God has given to his saints are designed by him to enhance this unity and to foster the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Now, notice how these gifts from the Holy Spirit are not designed to exalt the ministry of the Holy Spirit, but to turn your eyes to Christ. I'm just going to pause there. Notice. The gifts of the Holy Spirit are not designed to exalt the ministry of the Holy Spirit and certainly not to exalt the individual, but to turn your eyes to Jesus Christ. We hear frequently people referring to gifts that they have been given to define who they are. This is not proper. The gift should always turn our hearts towards Christ. It's by design of the Trinity. Now, these two phrases, unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, are what every Christian should be striving for. Knowledge of the Son of God will lead to unity of the faith. Notice how much division is caused within the body by those who are untaught and untrained in theology and proper hermeneutics. The gifts of the Spirit are not given to impress others, but are given to edify, to teach, and to build up the body of Christ. And as that happens, there should be a unity that comes apparent, and the knowledge of the Son of God increases. Now, what does this look like? Well, we're going to examine that in a few minutes. But Paul introduces the concept of maturity here as the second reason for the giving of the gifts. Look at verse 13. To a mature man. Now, I'm only going to comment briefly on this here because that is the theme, the main theme of verses 14 to 16. But notice very carefully that Paul says that one of the very reasons for the giving of spiritual gifts is to bring the church to maturity. And it's interesting. So much emphasis is placed upon the sign gifts in some churches, when we understand that those gifts were given to an immature church. And as what the Apostle Paul says, as the church comes to maturity, those gifts will no longer be needed because we have a more mature church with a complete canon of Scripture, and those elemental gifts are no longer needed. And yet they're, notice how even when they're used today, they most often become divisive. Oh, you don't have this gift. You're kind of a second-class citizen. Notice, we see that. So how can you tell if a church is mature or not? And because here what Paul is talking about is the mature man is the church. Now, you cannot have a mature church without having mature members. But here he's speaking specifically about the church. And quite simply, we can answer the question is, does the church exemplify loving God with all its heart, soul, and mind? Do the members love each other more than themselves? Is there a zeal for evangelism, a real burden for lost souls? Does it worship in spirit and in truth? Does the preaching follow the theology and practice of the apostles? Are the sacraments treated as holy and practiced regularly? Is it a disciplined church? These are the questions you need to ask to see if the church is mature. Is Christ and his finished work on the cross the centerpiece of faith and practice of the church? And of course, as we mentioned, these characteristics of the church can only be there if individual members are practicing them and mature themselves. But notice what these questions I just asked, and I hope you notice that these are the very things I pray for every Sunday. I am praying that we would be a mature church, and that we would love each other more than ourselves. We would love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. This is at the heart of what a church is all about. And so how do we measure this maturity? Paul again in verse 13. To the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. The example for the church is the person of Jesus Christ. Look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, the apostle to the Hebrews says. Jesus Christ not only sacrificed himself and bought the church with his own blood, but he gave us an example to live by. 1 Peter 2, verse 21. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. Now remember, Christ is more than an example. He was our sacrifice, and we must never divorce that from the centerpiece. But he also left us an example. And the measure of how well we are doing is not by looking at other people, but looking to Jesus Christ. You know, when you look at other people, we usually make one of two mistakes. We look at others who are doing very poorly and say, yeah, I'm doing all right. It's very easy to find somebody who is stumbling and say, oh, I'm much better than that person. All right. Or we look at others who are doing very well and then get discouraged. Why can't I be more like that person and get discouraged? And while there's no question that we can learn from others, and we can have role models, but we must always remember that the standard set by Jesus is what he did and not by any man. Our goal is not to be like another person, but to be like Christ. And what is the standard? The standard is perfection. Yes, the standard is perfection. Now, we recognize that this will not happen this side of eternity, but that must be our goal, or you will never make any progress. I mean, it's if you think about it, everything that we do, we're striving for perfection. You ever see a basketball player? You ever see? My goal on this shot is to hit the rim. Well, I'm close. No, his goal every time he shoots the ball is to get the ball through the hoop. Every time a batter swings, he wants to get a hit. And it's funny, you know, in baseball, a good batter is only successful about one out of every three swings, three times a bat. But the goal is to try to hit the ball every time. You don't have a baseball player walk up to the plate, I don't think I'm going to hit this time. I've got three hits already today, so I'm doing good. No. And in our Christian life, just because we fall short doesn't mean we still don't strive for perfection. We don't strive for mediocrity. We are to be those who are striving for perfection. And that's what we see in using Christ as our example. Our goal is perfection. And we have that perfect. And that's just what both Paul and Peter said. That we have to look to Jesus. And so we have the gifts of the Holy Spirit to aid us as we strive for this maturity in Christ. Look at verse 14. As a result, we are no longer children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. Notice the words as a result. That's just another way of saying therefore. In other words, because of the gifts of the Spirit, we are no longer to be spiritual children. We mentioned this earlier, but when you're first saved, you're a spiritual baby. The metaphor is used throughout Scripture. It's the analogy that Jesus uses in his discourse with Nicodemus. And it's important. I'm going to read just a few of the verses. I know these are very basic verses, but sometimes we need to come back to basics so that we don't miss it. John 3, starting in verse 3, Jesus answered and said to him, "Truly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again." Now, and obviously this is where the often misused and abused expression of being born again comes from. Being born again, it's a good phrase. Unfortunately, our society and the church in general has so misused it that, you know, to say that you're born again, they think you're some wild charismatic who's bouncing off the walls. But it's the analogy that Jesus gives. When you come to faith in Christ, you are like a newborn baby. And as a spiritual baby, you will need spiritual milk upon which to grow. Peter says this in his first epistle, chapter 2. Verse 1, "Therefore, putting aside all malice and guile and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, that by it you may grow in respect to salvation." It's the normal process. As a new Christian, you grow as you read, study, and apply the word of God to your life. John Brown, the commentator, said, "Truth is to the mind what food is to the body." And he says that so well. A child must master the alphabet before putting words together. As we teach our children, you can't teach them words unless, you know, to write until they actually know the letters of the alphabet. And then a child must master words in order to form sentences and so forth. And so if you're a new Christian, don't be looking for all the deep mysteries of Scripture. That's a big mistake. You won't understand them, firstly. Learn the ABCs of the Word of God first. Learn to walk in obedience to what it says. That's hard enough. When you go through the Scriptures and you see everything that the Word of God says, there's enough in there just to, with these simple things when you first become a Christian. But that being said, we must also recognize that it's not appropriate for children to remain on milk alone. They progress in the reading habits until they can eat everything that we can. We will have a fellowship meal this afternoon. And if it's like all the others, there's going to be a lot of good food out there. Just imagine what it would be like if we had one of our fellowships, and instead of having all the sternos with all the baked goods and everything else, that as you come through, we just handed everybody a bottle of milk. Here's our fellowship this evening. You'd be disappointed. Why? Because you wouldn't be happy with milk alone. And milk as a diet for adults is not healthy. As adults, we need solid food. In fact, the apostle to the Hebrews writes using the same analogy. But in his case, it was to rebuke the church that was not growing. In Hebrews chapter 5, which is what we read this morning, verse 12, the apostle says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, and you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is a babe." Now, that was a scathing rebuke for those early Christians. Because our needs change as we mature in Christ. And there are consequences of being a spiritual child when you should by this time be a spiritual adult and be mature. And the consequences are given to us right in verse 14. Look at verse 14. "We're no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine." The analogy Paul uses here is that of a small boat being tossed in the midst of a storm. I don't know if you've ever been out on the ocean during a storm, but I have, and not by my design. I was with a friend who owned a boat who exercised very poor judgment. We're still friends. But we wound up going out to Shinnecock Inlet. During a quite storm, and we got out there, and the waves were about 15 feet high. And I want to tell you something, I really didn't know if we were ever going to make it back. It was that bad. And he had a 25-foot boat, and it was being tossed around. And you didn't steer the boat, you just tried to respond to what the wind and the waves were doing. And that's the way the description that Paul gives here of a baby Christian. They're susceptible to the winds of doctrine and the winds of change and new fads that come into the church. And they're just tossed back and forth. So spiritual babes need guidance and protection from false teachers. Because false teachers can sound so convincing and so right. And young Christians are particularly prey to cult leaders and heretics. And here's part of the job, not only of the eldership, it's specifically a job of the eldership, but for the more mature believers in the church to watch out for the young people, those who are new in the faith. The role of the pastor is to protect the flock and to equip the saints. So as Christians grow in their faith and knowledge, they're not subject then to the winds of doctrine. This is such a good description for what we see in our culture today from popular religious figures. Someone is always coming up with a new and easy way to live the Christian life. Christianity for dummies. That's what we're looking for. If you want to be happy and grow in your Christian life, just do this. And there's always a new book with a new methodology. Remember a few years ago, it was the Prayer of Jabez. You want to be successful? Here's the thing. Start praying the Prayer of Jabez. Or it's the purpose-driven life. Or 7 steps to freedom. And the list is endless. And what happens? These things come in as fads, and guess what? They don't work, and pretty soon they disappear. And another fad comes out. Let me say this as clearly as I can. There is no quick way to spiritual maturity. You have to live the life God sets before you. Study the Word and apply it to your daily life. And learn from both your successes and your failures. And while you are doing that, you need to be part of a godly church who will support you, encourage you, rebuke you when you need it, but will love you just as Christ does. That's how do we get to this maturity? Romans chapter 5, verse 3. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulations brings about perseverance, and perseverance proving character, and proving character hope. And hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. How do you develop maturity? You live the life God sets before you. You study the Word of God and apply that to your life. I look at the rest of the verse. Not only the subject to waves and carried about by the wind of doctrine, but by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. It's not just those who are misguided who can lead you astray, but there are those who will intentionally try to trick you for their own benefit. A number of years ago, one of the very prominent televangelists was investigated by a major publication. And he was part of the Word of Faith movement. And he taught that if you want to prosper, and he, of course, by prosper, he meant financially. If you want to prosper financially, you have to plant a seed and allow it to grow. And now the way you plant the seed is to send him money along with your prayer request. And God will answer your request based upon the amount of faith you have. And how is your faith measured? By the amount of your seed gift to him. Okay. Now, the larger the donation, the greater God will answer your prayers. So the more money you send, the more God is going to bless you. Well, let me tell you what this publication found. They did an investigation. They were actually pretty clever. They searched through the trash outside the ministry headquarters. And you know what they found? All the envelopes torn open, the money removed, and the prayer requests were discarded along with the envelope. Never photocopied, never answered. All they did was slit the envelopes open, took the money out, and threw everything else away. Isn't that amazing? The man is still on television today, and people are still sending him money. There are men getting wealthy, living off the gullibility and naivete of Christians who are still being tossed about by every wind of doctrine and taken in by the trickery of men by craftiness and deceitful scheming. Being a Christian is being a disciple of Jesus Christ. And while you start your life as a spiritual child, you are not to stay in that condition. Look at verse 15. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head even of Christ. Paul says as clearly as possible that we are to grow up in all aspects of him who is the head. In other words, we are to become mature. Let's go back to Hebrews 5 for a minute, verse 14. The apostle says, but solid food is for the mature who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Here's the point. The infant isn't accustomed to truth and doing what is right. But the mature man is one who can discern good and evil. He has been trained to tell the difference. And his senses have been heightened to discern the difference. A baby left alone can get into a lot of trouble. In fact, one of our favorite pastimes as parents is relating stories about the trouble our children can get into as toddlers. We enjoy doing that. It's funny afterwards. I could really embarrass Brooke and talk about the time she hid from us in a store and how we were going ballistic because we thought we'd lost her, and then we found her giggling under the coats. It's a good thing I wasn't going to embarrass her. But children don't understand the consequences of their actions. When we cook at home, when we had smaller children, we had to make sure that we told them, you know, don't put your hands on the hot stove, especially when they were old enough to get their hands up. When we cook at home, Ginger doesn't tell me, remember, don't put your hand on the hot stove. Because presumably I know that. So she doesn't caution me, and I don't caution her, don't put your hand on hot stove. But with little children, we have to caution them. The spiritually immature person will do many things that can cause them trouble. They don't know what the Word of God says. They're not accustomed to the truth. And to a spiritually immature person, the law of God is a burden. It's something to try to avoid. They don't understand that God gave us His law to protect us and to keep us from harm. That understanding comes with maturity. That comes with eating the solid food, the strong meat of the Word of God. And as you do that, you gain maturity by the nourishment of the Word, and then you will be able to discern good from evil. The more mature you become, the more heightened your senses will be to sin. The time will come when you will know that something is wrong, even if you can't quite put your finger on it. That's spiritual maturity. When Christ sent His disciples out into the world, He told them that they were to be as wise as serpents and yet innocent as doves. In other words, they were to be mature, understand the world in its fallen state, but to avoid the temptations and the enticements of it. That's what He meant. And so Paul continues as talking on this theme of maturity in verse 15. He says, but speaking the truth in love. The truth in love. One of the marks of a mature Christian is to be able to speak to someone even when it is difficult, and yet do so with love and understanding. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. His word is truth. And the mature Christian must be a person of truth. And in fact, the actual wording of the Greek in this is not even really speaking the truth. That's really more of an application. But truthing in love. Even without speaking. But living the truth. When truth hurts, and truth can hurt, can it? To minister it in love. You will find that truth and love are always linked together in Scripture. This picture of a harsh, haggard-faced man screaming at people to repent is not the picture we find in Scripture. The essence of the law of God is love. First, to love Him, and then to love our neighbor. You must always remember that if God can save you, He can save anyone. Well, I'll tell you, that is so, I think of that often. Whenever I think of a case where I've ministered the gospel and I get discouraged, boy, that person will never come to Christ. I just think that God saved me. I was one of the most unlikely candidates ever to be saved. And if He can save me, He can save anybody. And we must all have that opinion of ourselves. Self-righteousness is always condemned in Scripture. It is the truth of God's Word ministered in love that brings about the result of maturity. And that's what He says. We are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ. There we have it again. We are to grow in Christ. And whatever measure of success we achieve, it is all through Christ and His gifts of the Spirit that He has freely given to us. So how can we look down our noses at anyone else? The fact that we are saved from hell is all by the grace of God. And the fact that He has given us any gift at all is more of a testimony of His grace. And remember, why has He given us gifts in the first place? To glorify Himself and to build His church and to advance His kingdom. And then look how Paul concludes this thought in verse 16. From whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Paul is reminding us of what Christ Himself said in Matthew 16. I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Behind the scenes, Christ is the master architect and builder, and he is fitting everything together perfectly. He supplies all that is necessary so that each part will work together properly, with the result that the body grows and is built up in love. So how can we sum this up? Grow up. But we need to speak that in love, don't we? We all need to grow up in the love of Christ. So I want to say, in closing, congratulations to all those who are graduating this year. And as always, as a church, we will be presenting them with a gift from the church. And we usually give a book, which changes from year to year, that will help them move from one phase of their life to the next. And our prayers go with them, because it's difficult to make these changes, even from high school to college, from college to the world. It's difficult. The Christian life is a series of graduations. What I mean is that we're always learning. And as we learn, God brings us to new and exciting challenges in his kingdom. Remember, with God, all things are possible. And you never know where he will take you if you're desirous to follow him with all your heart. Ginger and I, we sit down sometimes when we're reminiscing and we laugh. And we say it's like we've lived five or six different lives as God has taken us. We've moved from one phase to another phase, and with different children at home, different jobs, different occupations, different churches. And it's just been amazing to see. And we've had many of these transitions. But the more we grow in grace, the more you realize you have more to learn. And we soon find that growing in maturity is not easy. And even as we've gone through these different phases, God has brought us, and hopefully we're maturing as we make each of these changes. Sometimes we make mistakes, and sometimes we make major mistakes. But the Christian life is a series of new beginnings. It's, yes, you're born again once, but as you move in your life, and even as you may have made some tragic mistakes, the Christian life is always new beginnings. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And every time we do it, the slate is wiped clean and we begin afresh. There is always forgiveness and reconciliation. You know, I love the way Chris Arnson used to sign off his radio show. I don't know if iron sharpens iron. I don't know if you remember it. But he'd always sign off by saying, remember this, Jesus Christ is a far greater Savior than you are a sinner. And isn't that the truth? Let's pray. Father, we bow before you. And we confess that we all have more to learn. We all need to mature. And so, Father, I would pray for us as a church that we would continue to grow in your grace and knowledge. Father, help us to grow up into mature Christians, and that we would be a mature church. That, Father, that we would be a testimony to you. And then, Father, I would pray for anyone here who doesn't know you. Father, that even listening to these words and understanding what it means to be a Christian, that today, Father, you would take away the heart of stone, give them a heart of flesh, that they might repent, that they might believe. And then, Father, I would just pray and have each of us recognize the importance of the church, that we would not be those who are blown about by every wind and the waves, by the change in doctrine, that we would not be taken in by the deceitfulness of men, the craftiness in their trickery, but that, Father, that we would grow as individuals and that we would also grow as a church. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.